Change Worth Making is a radio ministry of Pastor Jeff Haney of Pinecrest Baptist Church, where the Spirit of God uses the Word of God to do the will of God. We're glad you tuned in today. Our prayer through this ministry is the lost will be saved and the saved will be serious. Today's message was preached in the pulpit of Pinecrest Baptist Church. Here now is Brother Jeff.
Exodus chapter 13. And for those that are visiting with us from Mother's Day, we thank you for coming. We are in the middle of a series of messages, really towards the end of a series of messages, where we have been watching God step out of glory into a burning bush, call a man named Moses, call him to lead the people of Israel out of bondage in Egypt and into what he had for his would have for their promised land. And we have been watching God do two things. We've been watching him bring a nation down in Egypt. God brings nations down. We also watch God are watching God bring a nation up. And that what he's doing in Israel. We've watched him bring down Pharaoh and watched him bring up Moses. We've watched him along the way as he has used his mighty powers, done his mighty works to bring about the plagues of judgment upon a nation that had turned their back on him. God did not just throw his plagues upon Egypt because he wanted to make it look spectacular. There was a reason for it. And we have watched him show his strength and his power as he has come this far. And last week, we got out. Last week we watched as the Egyptians threw the Israelites out and they are now set free from Egypt. But now listen to me. If you're listening, say amen. God set them free, but he didn't set them loose. We've got to understand something this morning as we realize the Bible teaches us that all things are written for our learning, that the things God did historically in Egypt and Israel, he did actually at the cross in Jesus. And while that is historically a picture of God showing us how he judges, he redeems, he brings out, he brings to a promise, he shows us himself all through the story of Israel coming out of Egypt. And what he shows us there, we also wind up learning about in the New Testament that this is the same theology, the same reality that God does for us in Christ. And so we learn what took place in Israel and Egypt as a picture of what we have in Jesus. And we always must remember that God sets man free, but he never makes him independent. There's a difference. Freedom and independence are not the same thing. As a matter of fact, we find out when you read the Bible that independence from God is the preeminent sin. Bible said in Isaiah, all we like sheep have gone astray and everyone has turned into his own way. And so this morning, we pick up in Exodus 13. If you would, let's stand. Go down to verse 3. And the Israelites have begun their journey out of Egypt. Hadn't made it to the promised land. They're just getting started. And we come to verse 3 of Exodus 13. And the Bible says, and Moses said unto the people, remember this day in which you came out from Egypt, out of the house of bondage. For by strength of hand the Lord brought you out from this place. There shall no leavened bread be eaten. This day came ye out in the month Abib. And it shall be, when the Lord shall bring thee into the land of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, which he sware unto thy fathers to give thee, a land flowing with milk and honey, that thou shalt keep this service in this month. 7 days thou shalt eat unleavened bread, and the seventh day shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and there shall no leavened bread be seen with thee, neither shall there be leaven seen with thee in all thy quarters. And thou shalt show thy son in that day, saying, this is done because of that which the Lord did unto me when I came forth out of Egypt. And it shall be for a sign unto thee upon thine hand, and for a memorial between thine eyes, that the Lord's law may be in thy mouth. For with a strong hand hath the Lord brought thee out of Egypt. Thou shalt therefore keep this ordinance in his season from year to year. Father in heaven, I thank you for this wonderful day. Lord, we've thanked you for the mothers in our lives that you have blessed us with. We thank you for the new life and the children that you've given us. Lord, I thank you for these parents who have come to make known their public commitment to bring their children to you as best they can. But Lord, now we turn our attention to your word. We ask that you will help us set aside our distractions and only see what you want us to. Lord, help us never read into your word, but help us never miss it, what's there. Help us see things as you intend for them to be seen. Cover the mistakes the preacher's going to make. Lord, I ask you to work today in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, I want you to understand today that it may seem romantic and thrilling and exhilarating and exciting to think about just being set free on the world. Blue skies out front, wind at your back, puffy white clouds there, and no limit. Sky is the limit. You just go and have the adventure of a lifetime. Whatever you seek out, whatever you find, and whatever you give yourself to, just do it honestly and do it well. That seems like just a wonderful Pollyannish picture of what all men would want life to be like. But I want to tell you, there's nothing more unbiblical than that. God has never once set a man free to do as he pleases. God has never once set a man free, or a woman free, to go do their own will. Bible has made that very plain. Years ago, Franklin Delano Roosevelt, whether you like his politics or not, he once stated, "There never has been, there isn't now, and there never will be any race of people on earth fit to serve as masters over their own fellow men." Now that's a good statement. I hope you agree with that. You ought to. Never has been a race fit to rule another race. But I want to add to that. I want you to, and I believe this to be biblical. There has never been, there isn't now, and there never will be any race of people on earth fit to serve as masters over their own selves. Any more than a man can rule another man, a man is not fit to rule himself. No man is fit to master other men, no man is fit to master himself, and yet no man is fit to live like he has no master. When you bring all the things in that God has shown us and talked to us and revealed to us, friend, independence is a big problem. It is the sin of sins for a man or a woman to live according to their own will, no matter how good you may use that will. Well, as we look at this today, I want to show you that and bring this out to you and just show you how God deals with how he dealt with Israel and how he deals with us. Now listen, God had brought Israel out of the dictatorship of Pharaoh, but he brought them into the kingship of him. You move from the dictatorship of an evil ruler into the kingship of a benevolent God. That's how this deliverance worked. Now, this morning there are three things that the Lord's going to inscribe for Israel as they leave Egypt. Now, I want you to get this picture. Don't get this picture. Don't get the idea that God had come in and he dropped all these nuclear plagues upon Egypt because they had turned their back on him, because they rebelled against him. He did all of those things. And then he comes to that 10th plague and he issues the death penalty, as we have already gone through that. And then Israel comes to the gate of Egypt. And don't get the idea, God said, "All right, the door's open. There you go. You are set loose. Have at it." Oh, that's not God. That's not the story. Friend, neither is it the story that Jesus said, "I come to give you freedom. And if the Son sets you free, you shall be free indeed." It is not the picture where you come to the cross and Jesus saves and says, "All right, have at it. Just go and enjoy life." Well, that's not the Bible either. I mean, this idea that man has some place that he can choose to just be his own master, his own will, do his own thing at his own time, friend, that is nowhere in the economy of God. Nowhere in the picture that he paints, nowhere in the rule that he gives. Well, as we look at this, three things I want you to see. He's brought Israel out, and the first thing that he does is he wants this memory seared to their mind, seared to their hearts. You look in verse 3. And Moses said unto the people, remember this day in which ye came out of Egypt. Now, very quickly, note this. God is taking something in history and he is stretching it out to live throughout time. Recognize that right here is a permanent battle that you and I face. All right? The whole battle over history. You and I, and not to oversimplify things, but to oversimplify it a little bit, I will stand with both feet and all the air in my lungs and all the strength I've got and say, this is true. It all happened. All right? But you'll have somebody on the other side of the street that'll stand with 2 feet and lungs full of air and all the strength they've got and say, it did not happen. That's the battle. That's what we preach. That's the conflict that exists right now in all of the world when you boil it down to it. We insist this was historical, it was true, it actually happened, and the rest of the world says it did not. So God here at the very beginning, he's saying, you better put it down big and straight. Remember it. It did. I want this event to live in every generation as real. I want this event to live in every family from now till the end of time as real. We teach the Bible is true. We teach the Bible is real, and all things in it are absolute. Now, what does he want them to remember? He wants them to remember, first off, the moment of release. He says, remember this day in which he came out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. I want you to note, this is a command. This is not a suggestion. This language, remember ye, this is written in the imperative form in the sense that God's not saying, I'm suggesting you do this. I'm instructing you to. This is not an advice for you to consider. It's a command for you to accept. And this word, remember, means to keep in recall all the information about the events. Just very simple. You could boil all that down to just one word. Remember it. As it happened, you sear it to your heart, sear it to your mind. But now, the language scholars, they tell us something else, and if they're right, I think it emphasizes a little bit. Not only is this written as a command, but the way that the Hebrew scholars read this is that this is written as a command that is intended to produce results. In other words, you remember it for the purpose of responding to it. It's not just something you just write on your calendar and keep as a keepsake. There is something in this command and something on this day that affects every part of your life. From now on, he said, you remember it that way. We remembered what? Well, we remembered when, this day, this moment of release. This is not just to be a fond memory, but it was to be an inscribed commemoration in the nation of Israel. Now, I want you to think about it for a second. Listen, don't make too much of it. Many of you don't remember the day you were saved. You just remember that you were saved. Remember we used to sing that song, It Was on a Sunday When Somebody Touched Me. Those of you that have been to church camp, it was on a Monday. I always had to wait till the 8th one. It was on a one day. I don't remember which day, but it was one of those days. But I remember that I came out. Now, all that being said, here he told Israel, he said, you remember this day. It's inscribed in the calendar for them. It's inscribed in the calendar for you. Chapter 12, verse 42, we read this last week. Speaking about Israel coming out, the Bible says, it is a night to be much observed unto the Lord for bringing them out from the land of Egypt. This is that night of the Lord to be observed of all children of Israel in their generations. Delivered out. But now not only does he tell them about deliverance to be, of when it is to be, but delivered from what? Now I've been trying to underscore this for you the last few weeks, and I want to do it again today. He didn't just save them, doesn't just save you from the penalty of sin, but the power of it. Many people want to be delivered from hell. Christ delivers from sin. I just don't want to go to hell. He just doesn't want you to sin. I just want to make sure that when I die, I go to heaven. He just wants to make sure when you live, you don't sin. Sin is the issue, not heaven or hell. Friend, it doesn't do any good to get you out of hell and leave you in sin. All that he works for, all that his work on the cross, his command in his word, was to set you free from the power of it. What did he do in Egypt? He set them free from the power of the oppressor, from the power of the oppression of Egypt. This word, house of bondage, delivered from the house of bondage, literally means house of slavery. All right? Not going to be too long from now, and we won't get there in our series of messages. But if you read on through Exodus, it won't be long. They'll be complaining and want to go back to Egypt. God said, you put it in their memory how bad it was. You put it in their memory, the slavery. Remember, they were delivered from slavery and they never want to go back to it. You've been delivered from the power, from the oppressor. Now, all that being said, what God did in Israel from slavery to Egypt, Jesus Christ does in us, delivering us from slavery to sin. You were slaves of sin. Now, let me tell you what ultimately that sin is. It is the ultimate sin of your own will. Romans chapter 6, verse 16 to 22. Know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked. And he repeats this over and over again. He said, you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart of the form of doctrine which was delivered you, being made free from sin. You became servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as you have yielded your members, servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members, servants of righteousness. He goes on, but now being made free from sin and become servants to God. I think you get the idea that Paul, as he lays this out in Romans and as it's seen in Israel, is that you're delivered from the effect and the magnet and the hook and the power that sin has in your life. That's what Jesus does. It's not just to make sure you don't stand at the white throne judgment. It is to pull you and free you from sin in your everyday life. I want you to recognize this. If you listen, say amen, and we'll move on. Sin treats you like a Hebrew slave. Sin treats you like a Hebrew slave. Treats you the same way Egyptians treated the Israelites. Say, preacher, that's not true. I've never endured that kind of cruelty. I've never endured that kind of abuse. Well, you know why? Let me tell you, the Israelites who just went along with their captives didn't have any kind of oppression. I mean, if you just did what the captors said, they're not going to beat you. If you just did what the taskmasters told you to do, you had it all right. Some Israelites had it fairly comfortable. Let me tell you when it'll buck up, when you start telling sin no. Then try it. You start trying to say you're not going to be given to this. You're not going to yield to that. Then you'll figure out just how cruel sin can be. And so don't get the idea that, well, I'm not a slave to sin. Oh, friend, you are a slave to sin. And the minute you find that, the minute you decide you're going to turn from it, you'll find out just how much of a slave you are and how much of a taskmaster he is. Sin is a terrible master. It's a brutal master. By the way, your sin nature, you have three masters, three oppressors, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And as long as you go along with them, your life will be fairly comfortable. But the minute you want to leave Egypt, you'll find out just the kind of taskmaster they really are. Moses said, remember the moment of release. Friend, remember the moment you were saved. You say, preacher, I don't have that moment. Well, I'm glad you're here today, because that means today can be that day. Now, sometimes people will tell me this, "Preacher, I know somebody that's saved that they're still struggling with sin." I'm sure you do. I don't know a saved person that doesn't struggle with it. But I don't know a saved person whose prison door is closed. The prison door is open. Jesus said he'd come to set the captives free. That means he opened the door. Sometimes people just are lost in the cell and they hadn't found the opening yet, but the door is open. Christ comes in and he opens the door and he breaks the chains and he gives the power and ability to leave Egypt, to leave that problem. Now, note what else he says. He says, "I want you to remember the moment of release. I want you to remember the manner of rescue." He said, "For by thy strength of the hand of the Lord brought you out from this place." This is one of the single most important things you have to remember today. All right? I want everybody in this room to get this. What he emphasized here, listen carefully, is not just that they got out of Egypt, but how they got out of Egypt. It was not accidental. It was not coincidental. It was not by some fortuitous happenings of events. It was not due to some kind of cosmic chain of reaction. It was due to the hand of God. That is important. I told you when we were going through this, there are many people today, the scholars, the secular scholars, the historians, the people that don't believe in God, have come up now with all kinds of explanations for the plagues. They had to. They're seen. They're known about. And someone will say, "Well, at least they're recognizing that it happened." Friend, that's not the issue. How it happened is the issue. You know, there are people that will admit, Saul turned to Paul. They think it happened by sunstroke. They think it happened by some psychological trick of the mind. Friend, it's not. Don't get the idea that the glory is just that there's a change. It's who gets credit for that change. That is the issue. Who gets credit for that change? He says, look, he said, "By you remember the manner of the rescue." You remember the moment of release. You remember the manner of rescue. It was not done by Moses' clever use of events. It was done by divine strength. Now, friend, listen to me. You and I are saved. Those of you who are saved know Jesus. You know it didn't happen by some clever or psychological trick. If you've been set free, you've got a different life than you used to have, you know Jesus is the one that did it. It isn't by some kind of therapeutic example or anything like that. You were brought out of the house of bondage by the sheer power of God. Now, here's the point to get and we'll move on. Had God not delivered Israel, they wouldn't have been delivered. Had Jesus not saved you, you would not be saved. If Jesus does not save you, you will not be saved. If Christ doesn't redeem you, there is no redemption. If God did not get Israel out of Egypt, they would have faded into the dustbin of eternity. They would not have been gotten out of Egypt. The Lord says, reseal this to your memory. Second thing, he's the meal that is set for their lives. Lord didn't just tell them to commemorate these events. He told them how he wanted them commemorated. God's got a word about everything almost. And he told them what he wanted to do for them. Now, he tells them, first off, there is a feast to be established. Verse 5 and verse 6, he says, "And it shall be when the Lord shall bring thee into the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Hivites and the Jebusites and the Tikbites, which he sware unto thy fathers to give thee, a land flowing with milk and honey, that thou shalt keep this service in this month. 7 days thou shalt eat unleavened bread, and in 7th day shall a feast be unto the Lord." Now, I'm not going to weigh you down in all of the Jewish laws, but I do want you to see the general picture of what's going on here, because it is important and it is written for our learning. He tells him, first off, he says, once you get in the land, I want you to establish this feast. That tells you right there, the Lord expected Israel to get in the land pretty quick. They didn't. This instruction they had to delay for 40 years. It wasn't instructed for them to do in the wilderness. It was instructed for them to do when they got in the promised land. And so we look at they missed out on this because of their disbelief in God. But here's how all of this looked on the calendar, all right? He says, I'm setting this up as your calendar. And I want you to think about what God's doing when he does this. He says, the Passover is Nisan the 14th. Now, verse 4 says the month Abib. That's the Hebrew word for spring. It's the first month of spring. On the calendar, it's Nisan. Abib is, it just means the first month of spring. It's the middle of our March. But the Passover is Nisan the 14th. The Feast of Unleavened Bread is going to begin on Nisan the 15th. And it's going to last 7 days. All right? Got it? So, for the rest of your generations, from Nisan the 14th to Nisan the 21st, you're busy. Don't plan anything else. Don't go anywhere else. Don't do anything else. For the rest of your generations, on these dates, you're occupied. Okay? So he's telling you how to spend this time. It doesn't matter what else you've got going. You arrange your life around this. This is how it's going to be. Now, that's a simple command. Now, all of that being said, we look at this, and there's something a little deeper, and I think it's more beautiful. Don't miss that. God can tell you how to spend your days. Matter of fact, he does tell us how to spend our days. But this is an 8-day feast from Passover to the end. It's 8 days. Don't get mystic about these things or fantastic about these things, but always remember that the things that God does throughout the Bible that's associated with numbers all seem to coincide with each other. The number 8, E.W. Bullinger years ago wrote the book that many people rely on today to study numbers as they are associated in Scripture, what God did with this and with that. 8 is the number of new beginning. What do you mean? Well, there are 8 souls on the ark with Noah. New beginning. Jesse had 7 sons passed before Samuel, and they found no king of Israel until they got to number 8, David. A new king, a new thing in the land of Israel. 8 days of this feast is a new beginning. You're out of Egypt. I want you to remember that. This feast, these 8 days, is a break between what has been and what shall be. I want it remembered. I want it observed. I want every single generation of Israelites for this to be alive and well in their times. Got it? Don't leave this in history. You know, God never said, I saved you. Now look, go forget about it. Just go home, forget about it. That's not it. We like to say, forgive and forget. I want to tell you something. God forgives, but he has never forgotten that he forgave. God forgives. And he puts your sin in the sea of forgetfulness. But he's never forgotten that he forgave you. You should neither. He says, you remember this. Now, not only do you see the feast established, but there's a figure here to explain. And I'm not going to wear this out, but let's move on. Verse 7. He says, unleavened bread, this is the feast of unleavened bread. It shall be eaten 7 days, and there shall no leavened bread be seen with thee, neither shall there be any leaven seen with thee in all thy quarters. Unleavened bread. All through the Bible, those of you know this, leaven is a symbol of influence. It's most often pictured in the New Testament as a symbol of evil influence. And it is that which ferments bread. It makes it rise, and it brings whatever kind of influence to puff up and to make all that is to be made. And you made it. It came from the previous yeast roll. It came from the previous bread. Now listen, God told Israel that night, he said, I want you to get out and don't even bring Egyptian bread. Any bread that began in Egypt, don't carry it with you into the promised land. I don't want their influence coming with you. I don't want the bread that you started on Nisan the 13th. I don't even want it to survive and bring over to the new land. He said, I don't want you gaining any health from them. I don't want your life, your health, or anything to come from anything that came out of Egypt. God, he said, I gave you a lamb to eat. And that lamb is your strength to come out, not the bread of Egypt. God gave them a lamb to eat. He gave them life with that lamb, and they were to leave Egypt with the strength of that on the inside and the direction of that and the power that came from that. But he said, look, he said, that their bread, I don't want that giving you life. I don't want any part of that in you. You leave Egypt behind, and you leave all of that bread behind. The bread they were feeding on was to have no Egyptian influence. They were to get their strength totally, completely from the lamb. Listen to me, friend. There is, if you don't get your strength from the lamb, you don't have any strength. Now, right now, you and I do live by bread. We live by the bread of the Word of God. We get our life from the lamb. We get our strength and our stamina and our growth from the Word of God, from the bread that he's given us. But now, preacher, that doesn't harmonize. God told them to bring out the Egyptian jewelry. Well, listen, God said, you can get your wealth from Egypt, but you're not going to get your health from Egypt. Wealth is interchangeable from man to man. Health is not. Wealth is just an economy. It's just a trade. It's just passed through. And God told them, he said, take their money, but don't take their bread. Let them fund you, but don't let them feed you. That was his instruction. So God set this meal for their lives, and it was a reminder that they had new life coming out of bondage. And it was a complete break from the old life. Finally, the last thing. He told them the memory that's to sear to their heart, the meal that is set for the life, and finally, what we've been leading up to, the message that is sent through the years. He says in verse 8 through 10, he says, thou shalt show thy son in that day, saying, this is done because that which the Lord did unto me when I came forth out of Egypt. He says, I want you to make sure you tell your sons what I did. You know why we have a generation of ignorant people? Because we have generations of derelict parents. I'm thankful I didn't have any derelict parents. I'm here today because they taught me to love God and serve him and to follow him. Not everybody had that. But he says, I'm telling you, I want you to tell your son, and here's the idea. This message, listen carefully, is to be sent in the family. In the family. Don't ever delegate this to the duty of the church. This is your job at home. This is mom and dad's job at home, to see to it that the children see, hear, and know, and understand. Listen carefully. I'm going to say something that's a bad word in our day. Parents, you are to indoctrinate your children. Sometimes people say, well, no, we just educate them. No, you indoctrinate them. You indoctrinate them. They are to be taught the things of God, not as though they're one among many. Listen, I want to tell you, the gospel is not one religion among many. It's the only thing that exists. The Bible is not one religion among all the books in the world. It's the only one that's the Word of God. I don't want my children making up their mind. I want to make it up for them. Now listen, I say that understanding that everybody comes to their own faith. Everybody does have to stand on their own two feet. But I want these things, God has said, you put this in your children. The idea that parents are to let children find their own way, that's the first verse of Hell's Fight Song. Just let children find their own way. Tell them what you need to tell them, but let them know that all these other things are out there and they can choose for themselves. True history was handed down from generation to generation to generation to generation. Friend, you teach your children history. God made the earth in 6 days and he spoke it into existence. God delivered Israel out of Egypt miraculously, not accidentally, not fortuitously. He did it. Jesus came. He lived. He's lived a sinless life. He died on a cross. He was buried. He actually rose again. That's real. That's not religion. That's the reality of history. Moses said, show thy son. This is to be done in the family. It is to be done for the faith. He tells them here, he says, this is done because that which the Lord did unto me when I came forth unto Egypt, and it shall be a sign unto thee upon thine hand, for memorial between thy eyes, that the Lord's law may be in thy mouth. For with a strong hand hath the Lord brought thee out of Egypt. He lists three areas right here. Now, the Jews often read this verse, and that's why they wear the little black boxes. The phylacteries, that's why they wear the tefillin, the little black straps that go around their arms. And they've taken this literally. But I want you to hear what Moses is saying. He says, look, this is to be in your forehead. It is to be in your hands. It is to be in your speech. It is a sign upon thy hand, a memorial between thy eyes. It is the law within thy mouth. And all of that being said, it is in the will of the mind. It is in the work of your hands. It is in the words of your mouth that all that God said and did is actual, real, historical, and final. It's all true. It is for the faith. This feast is a reminder, was to be a remembrance and a reminder for every generation. And he closes out there in verse 10, thou shalt therefore keep this ordinance in his season from year to year. Deliverance from Israel was to be seared to the mind, set in that meal. It was to be sent through the years, even to now. History matters. When they get it all wrong, friend, they get it all wrong. Moses' words to those people who believed him, he said, you put it down, you remember it. This do in remembrance. Keep this. Now, we get ready to close. Don't close your Bibles. Memory is not just intended for the generation that lived it. It's intended for the generations you'll never meet. This book was not intended for the people that wrote it. It was intended for you. It was intended for me. But I want you to think about this for a second. And this is not an accusation, but this is a general observation. With nobody in mind, I'm speaking rhetorically but truthfully. Some of you may have forgotten why you were saved. You weren't saved to be set loose. You were saved to get out of Egypt and under the king. You were saved to be set free from the power of sin, that you might live under the authority of Jesus. That's why you were saved. God delivered Israel out of Egypt not to set them loose, but to take them to a land he had described, to give them a law, to give them a word, to give them a life, to give them leadership, to give them a love. Well, preacher, that's no different than what they had under Pharaoh. Oh, yes, it is. Pharaoh was an evil, sinful, wicked man that abused people for his own pleasure. God made you and saved you. And by him and for him are all things made that were made. Paul said he delivered you out of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son. There is no middle world. There is no middle ground. Every once in a while, our church has the Lord's Supper. And the intent of the Lord's Supper is what? Do this in remembrance of me. The Lord told Moses, he said, when you get in the promised land, you put this feast down every year. And you do this in remembrance of what I've done. Don't forget why you were saved. Don't forget why Jesus died on the cross for you. Don't forget why he loves you. It's not just to get you out of hell. is to release you from the power of sin. Don't let it influence you. Live in Jesus. Let's pray.
Thanks for listening today. If change worth making has made a difference in your life, please let us know. You can do that through changeworthmaking.org or pinecrestbaptist.org. And know Jesus really is the only change worth making.